Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We are spending our summer in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament portion of our Bible. The story of the Exodus, you guys, I can't overstate how foundational this story is in both Jewish and Christian traditions for our faith. And we also see echoes of the Exodus story all throughout our Bibles, right up to where we are living now with the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Because freedom is a core part of what the Exodus story is all about. The Exodus story is a liberation story. So I'm going to back up and not assume that everybody knows this part. God has established a special relationship with the family of one individual named Abraham, Father Abraham, right? He formed a covenant with them and they have grown and now they've become a whole nation. They're known as the Israelites. It's a large people group. But through time, they come to find themselves enslaved in Egypt. And they are living there as slaves for 30 years, I can't remember, one of those. So anyway, the Lord hears their cries from the land of Egypt. And miraculously, God comes and with these amazing signs and wonders that only could be attributed to one true God, right? He saves them out of slavery, and he starts leading them towards a promised land. He uses language for this land, like a land flowing with milk and honey, and the language we hear is just flourishing and abundance, that's where they're headed. So God wants to have a special relationship with these people. He wants them to be set apart within the lands where they dwell so that, set apart with a purpose, this is important. He wants them set apart so that they can fulfill the second part of that special covenant relationship that God established all the way back with Abraham. And that second part is so that you will be a blessing to all nations. I will bless all the nations through you. So we want us to hear that. This is a covenant commitment that involves a mission for the world. It's that big. It is intrinsic in this relationship. Is a mission for the world, God's purposes for all of humanity, which again, we see coming to fulfillment in Christ, and we're still living within that storyline now. But after being enslaved for over 400 years, these people are not ready to go directly into that flourishing and abundance. They're not ready yet. So Exodus is not only a story of liberation, but it's also about a time of preparation. These people need to come to know this God that they are following. They spend 40 years learning these lessons in the wilderness, lessons about God's power, God's provision, God's presence, and God's pursuit of them. These are the lessons that they are learning for 40 years and that we are learning alongside of them in this summer series. So today, we come to this iconic scene, God giving the people these 10 commandments. This scene, you guys, what we read in scripture, this scene is spectacular. It's the inspiration of so many artists through all of the years. I grabbed one, if it's a screen print from a French artist named Gustave Doré. But anyway, the image is like larger than life when we see, if you're in the museum, you'll for sure see some kind of art about the 10 commandments and Moses, and there's lightning and thunder and trumpet blasts from our reading this morning. And the people are told, okay, everybody, gather at Mount Sinai, consecrate or make holy yourself, like set yourself apart for this special event is coming. And sure enough, the presence of God appears to the people as an all-consuming fire. Listen to that language. A group of them even get to experience a little glimpse, like maybe just the feet of the divine glory of God's very presence. Okay, so listen to this. This is another reading of this scene from a couple verses later in Exodus. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders went up of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. You weren't supposed to be able to see God, but they see some portion, right? And they saw God. They ate and they drank. And the Lord said to Moses, come up with me on the mountain and stay here. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. When Moses went up on the mountain, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. On the seventh day, the Lord called Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is a spectacular scene. The holiness of this moment is palpable, right? We'll talk a couple weeks about when those 40 days and 40 nights started feeling a little long and a golden calf and all that stuff. We're going to set that for another day. But today, I want to talk about this moment, this spectacular moment of transference of these commandments written in stone by the very hand of God. It's meant to be a big deal scene, a big holy moment. It's meant to feel that weightiness. I was remembering this week, it was probably about 20 years ago in this church, different name, different era of our history, but they did a series on the Ten Commandments. And every week, they did one per week, and they would put it up on these big poster boards. They printed it out in big black writing. And through the 10 weeks, it just spread, and they were surrounding us. And I remember, it was 20 years ago. I don't actually remember the content so much of the series, but I do remember, number one, thinking, I have never spent this long looking at the wisdom of these commandments. But number two, I remember this feeling like as the series went on, it felt like this presence, this like surrounding covering. There was like a feeling of them, of their bigness, of their all-encompassingness in this actual space. And I think that that's something about that kind of hit a mark about the intended role of this big deal moment collectively for the people of God. It was a holy moment. Two big weighty stone tablets were meant to feel a weightiness here. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to take a quick look at the commandments themselves, but we're going to get back to their broad stroke purpose and the relationship that is being built between God and the people of God. So now we get to spend some time just reading Exodus 20 this week and sit with these commands. But we're going to start in Exodus 20 here. And God spoke all these words. Pause there for a second. Remember, up until this point, God has spoken to the people solely through Moses. This is noteworthy that God now directly is giving these words to the people. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I think back at week one, I mentioned there's so many times in scripture when God chooses to remind the people who I am. God uses this Exodus moment. Remember, I'm the one who brought you out of slavery. It's God's own self-revelation to the people again and again. And it happens here. Here is who I am. Remember, keep that in mind with all we're about to talk about. You shall have no other gods before me. And so we start into the first grouping of commandments. And the first grouping is all about the people's relationship with God. Okay? I'm going to do a little like Pillman paraphrase of the commandments themselves, but here we go. Number one, no other gods before me. You are in cultures that are polytheistic through and through all over the place. That will not do. There is one true God, the one true God with those signs and wonders who freed you out of Egypt. Remember, only one. None of the others of the cultures surrounding you. No other God before me. Number two, no images or idols made to represent me. We remember from Genesis 1, when God created man and woman, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let us make them man and woman. God made them, right? So what we know there, you can't have a statue made of wood or stone or marble or whatever of a cow or a donkey or a cat. I don't know. Like, no statue is going to cut it because you are the image bearer. You're the only one that can bear my image. No statues. Not going to work. You bear the image. Number three, don't misuse my name. When I was little, I thought this just meant that I wasn't supposed to say, I had to say, oh my gosh, right? Like that, I thought that that was like the commandment here. It's more than just blasphemy that's going on here. This is a reminder that it's to prohibit any use of the divine name that would detract from how God is perceived. This is a reminder. The way people speak of God forms what people know of God. It matters how you speak of the name of God. That matters, okay? So that's number three. And then, so a summary of the first three, okay, all about the people and the relationship with God. Like, you are being invited into covenant commitment relationship with this one true God of the universe, right? And I feel like what is going on here is like, yeah, there's intimacy in what you're being invited into, but there's reverence. You guys, don't grow numb to who this is. This is an intimacy that is with a holy God. Don't lose sight of that. The Bible later on and throughout scripture will call this concept the fear of the Lord. And what that's talking about is a holy reverence, an awe, a willingness to not grow numb to the holy otherness that is God, right? It's a big deal. Honor who God is. Don't become numb to it. Okay, so that's the first three. And then we have this sort of bridge command, and it's about the Sabbath, okay? It's a bridge command because it's between us and God. It's about honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath, excuse me, and keep it holy. So we have other teachings. I have a lot I could share if you want to learn about the Sabbath, a lot of resources, but for today, I'll just say this. Sabbath is a gift. It is a gift that is a sacred space set apart between people and God. And it's meant to be a holy day set aside for refreshment and rest and a reset of orientation of your identity around who you are to God in God's eyes, not about your work or your productivity or anything else. Like, your core identity is in relationship with God. Okay, so that's like our bridge one. And then from there, the commandments shift into relationships with one another. Okay, first family of origin, then marriage if applicable, and then really all about community life more broadly. Most of these are really quick and to the point. So honor your father and mother. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't covet the stuff other people have, okay? So these are like really quick and sort of to the point ones. And listen, you guys, this isn't new. It's not like these commands came and all of a sudden, like, we have to stop killing people and committing adultery, all right? Like, it wasn't new, but it was codifying something in their life together, how they were to be with one another that was becoming sort of like official and codified. I find it interesting in this clear list of actions or don't do actions, non-actions, that the last one actually goes beyond action and into thought. I feel like there's an expansiveness that happens there that I find really beautiful and fascinating. It's not just about not stealing, you guys. Don't even harbor jealous greed thoughts about what other people have, right? We're getting into the mind. And of course, we then see this going on and continued in the perfect teachings of Jesus as the Son of God. Go into Matthew 5, where Jesus is in a Sermon of the Mount that becomes a long, beautiful teaching. And Jesus says within there, I haven't come to abolish the law, not just these 10 commandments, but all of the law that was given. I haven't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. And he goes on to give examples. Hey, you've heard it said, do not murder. I'm telling you, don't even harbor hatred thoughts, angry thoughts in your heart towards one another. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm saying don't even play around with lustful thoughts in your thought life. Don't even let that happen. In Jesus keeps teaching further and further that we're going beyond the letter of the law, what was chiseled in that stone, and Jesus wants to go to the heart of the law. So we too look at these 10 commandments and say, what is the heart that God is getting at here? Because when we stand and look at them all together, sort of sitting under them, in a sense, if we can imagine them sort of being all encompassing around us, what are they looking like as we sit under them? They're meant to be a defining part of a people group's identity. And together, one of my commentaries, I love this, calls them, they're meant to be signposts. It's not the letter of the law again, exactly, but like they're signposts to perfection, signposts toward holy behavior. This is how I think Jesus could say this amazing statement in Matthew 5:48. He says, so be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm like, that's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Like, perfect? But this is if we look at this law and the heart of what God's going after and look at the signposts toward holy living, that's what these are meant to be. And how does Jesus summarize all of it? He wants us to love sincerely and wholeheartedly God, that first part of the group, and one another, the second part of the group. That's how Jesus summarizes all of the law. All of the commandments are summed up in this. So when we sit under this collective wisdom and instruction, and when we feel the weight of these things, we can see that the way in which we reflect God to the world must really matter. I mean, thunder and lightning and trumpet blasts and all-consuming fire, like, big deal moments. This matters. Something about this is meant to be weighty. And we remember that we are the image bearers of God into the world. And we remember that God chose to be in a special relationship with the Israelites before they had these laws to obey. That choice on God's part came far before these laws were there, far before they had done a thing right or wrong or anything. But before any of that, God chose to enter the relationship. So entering in before the trumpet blasts, they are already chosen. They've already been liberated and they've already been loved. And this call to holy living is an invitational response to that love and liberation and chosenness that they've already received. And now we too have been adopted into this same storyline, this same family because of Christ. So now we too can take this opportunity to sit under the weight of these commands for right living and ask ourselves the question, like, how does our living witness reflect this holy God who first loved us? Is my life telling a liberation story? Does my life show a freedom from the bonds of sin? The freedom, for example, of Jesus' examples of maybe anger and lust. Am I free? Or the other ones we talked about, greed and jealousy. Am I free from those bonds that want to shackle me? Am I living a liberation story? We also can ask ourselves, sitting under these Ten Commandments, do I choose to live a life honoring the one true God? Or is my affection prone to wander? I may not be tempted to bow down to a stone statue of a cat in my culture, but I certainly can displace first loves and put something else in that first spot of, let's call it worship, adoration, focus, worship. What else am I transplanting into that spot? Am I living a life of liberation and honor to God and to others? So these are the kind of broad stroke questions that still get to be relevant to us as we sit under these Ten Commandments, as we sit within their presence and allow the weight of them to feel like, man, these are markers of something important, not just about the letter of the law, lives that know that signposts to a holier way of living make a powerful witness to who our God is, right? It represents God's wisdom for right living. And did you see how communal that whole second half was? That whole second half is about our lives together, that we might represent in life together a way of life and love and right living where God and others are upheld and honored, right? The summary of all of the law into this. I love that we read the Justice Creed today, because living in this way, this is a picture of what shalom, God's shalom, his peace, which is beyond lack of fighting. It means a rightness in all of the ordering of everything. That's what shalom means, right? And so like a right ordering with one another in life together stuff that fosters a community that looks like justice. It looks like mercy. It looks like honor, it looks like safety, it looks like flourishing for all the people. And so us reflecting God's right ordering shalom is clearly important to God, worthy of trumpets and thunder and lightning and glory, divine revelation. Like, this is important. I have to be honest with you guys, in my own devotional time, I've been going through the what's called the Torah. This is the first five books of the Bible. So Rich and Kelly are involved. You didn't know I was going to say your name there. Sorry. And I pointed too, which made it extra bad. Involved in this thing called Walk Through the Bible. And they've been talking about it. I'm like, I need a fresh something. Like, I'm going to get a Walk Through the Bible. And it takes you through the entire Bible. And so you start in Genesis 1. And so here I go. I have been in the law, you guys. I'm in Deuteronomy, which means I've made it through. Genesis isn't the law, but Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some of the circumstances that are outlined, I have to be honest, maybe this is really bad for me to admit. Here I do one of my confession times again. I'll read these, be like, what is this circumstance that made Holy Scripture? Like, when does that happen? But it's so good to remind me. Different cultures, different things. If my ox falls in your ditch, we have a plan. But I've been deep in the law, you guys, really deep for a while. And I have to admit that sometimes I'm like, feeling a little bogged down. Sorry, Rich. It's really a great resource. Walk Through the Bible. You should do it. But when I start to feel the weight of all of this bogging me down every morning in my quiet time, and then I got to just sit under the Ten Commandments this week, and it was like I could back up and just look at the broad stroke wisdom of what all of this law was about. And the broad stroke view reminds me of the wisdom of living rightly with God and with one another. And it matters so much to God what our living witness looks like, that we're going to make it through all of those books of law, because it's something really beautiful in a broad stroke, and it matters in the world around us. And I want us to sit and think, let it sink in a little bit on the why. I'm going to grab from the portion of what Rebecca read for us, one of the verses in Exodus 19:5, but I'm going to grab it from the New King James Version. It's even more clear in the Hebrew than it is even in this English version, but listen to this. This is God speaking. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. One of the scholars that I was reading, Christopher Wright, says this: God is speaking in highly relational language, showing that the covenant relationship was intended from the start to be not a matter of externalized contractual compliance with a body of law, but rather a matter of personal love, which he calls Deuteronomy's favorite word. Love, gratitude, loyalty, and responsive cooperation with God's will and reflection of God's character. Okay, that was a big bunch of words to say, you guys, this is highly relational to God. Look at how God is speaking in this sentence of introducing this. This is relational to God. It matters. And in this passage, as God is introducing, about to give the commands, God calls the people, my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's a high call, you guys, but that's the call that God introduces these wisdom signposts with. That's the language God uses to introduce these wisdom signposts. It's a covenant relationship birthed out of love, but the offer is here to respond to that love and the liberation from God, because it's a choice. It is a choice on the part of the people, people who have just come out of harsh slavery under a very harsh Pharaoh who was just giving them all kinds of hardships. It escalated through time, right? You've been under that slavery. Now I'm inviting you in to choose a way of life that reflects that you want to follow one true God, a God of power, provision, the presence, and the pursuit, that God. Like, I want you to choose this, to follow this one true God. I love that the one book I have been enjoying a lot that I talked about, Echoes of Exodus, says, these 10 rules encapsulate the shape of a life lived in liberated obedience It's kind of beautiful. That wording reminds me of how Paul would write to the Galatians in Galatians 5. For it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You've been set free. So choose to live in a liberated obedience towards a better way of life with God and with others. And when we choose that, God says we then become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's not just language for clergy people. That's a call spoken over every single one of us who choose to follow the way of Jesus. So priests, as a reminder, have a role. We'll look at this in the tabernacle a little bit more, but the priestly role is to be servants of God, teachers, mediators, and blessers of their people. Okay, this one definition that I found that I think is really beautiful. So the part of the original covenant with Abraham that said through these people, all the world would be blessed. That's the vocation every one of us is invited to be a part of. Be mediators of God's presence with the people. How cool is that? Be blessers of your people, whoever they are, wherever God has put you. Be blessers of those people around you. That's so cool. In the New Testament, 1 Peter, the letter that we call 1 Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And why do I love that so much? You guys, Peter's the one who wrote that. Quick reminder on who Peter is. He's one of the 12 who was following the way of Jesus, and he did some stuff really cool and really right. He's the one who's like, yeah, can I come out and walk on the water with you, Jesus? He's the one who was the first to say, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. But Peter was also the one who needed correction from Jesus. Jesus actually said, get behind me, Satan, when Peter spoke against what Jesus needed to do. Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was 3 times on the night that he was arrested. Peter's so likable. He's so human. He's so real. He's so me. He's so us, right? And Peter, who did all of that stuff, was able to claim these words from Exodus 19, now over himself with the mess that he could be sometimes, and over all of us. It's Peter who's able to write this. You know who we are in all of our messiness? We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I love that. And so when we back up and sit under the presence of all of this law, we see that God's call to holiness is meant to permeate just all of our lives, to sit under the weight of all of it, not just individually, but in our right living with one another. And I think we should remember this, like God's holiness is not compartmentalized at all, right? It is all encompassing. And so too, our holiness, this call to be a holy nation, is not meant to be compartmentalized. It's not just for Sunday mornings or when you act differently when you're with a small group from church versus when you're with your friends after work. Like, it's not meant to be compartmentalized. It's really meant to be freeing in every part of our lives. Let that conviction be a call of freedom today, to liberate from the bonds of sin that try to shackle us down, to enter into a liberation story that we have now in Christ. That's part of the invitation. So when we sit under these weighty wisdom words for right living and we think of the implication, wait, God chooses us, to be a part of this with our messes and mistakes, just like Peter, right? To be mediators of God's presence, to be blessers of people on God's behalf. You may have messed up on 3 of those 10 commands already this weekend that I listed. That's okay. It is. Thank goodness God's mercies are new every morning. Remember, these are signposts to a more beautiful way. So sit under these and let's continue to walk into this calling that God already has spoken over us. A kingdom of priests, mediators, and blessers, right? A holy nation. This is highly invitational, beautiful language. And we can be tangibly marked in the way that we live with a right ordering of our lives together and with God. So we want to be a people who aren't just writing these off as ancient and the stuff of old Rembrandt art, right? Like, this is stuff that we want to sit under and have them remind us who we are, who it is that we follow, and what the story is that we've been invited into. And that we can imagine and even dream a little bit about what that could look like in really real, maybe teeny tiny ways, but actual real tangible ways when we actually live into the plot line that we're a part of as the people of God, where all nations could be blessed in part through us as we partner with God. Imagine that. All the nations, you guys, that means we're in your little pocket of Edgewater, in your pocket in Lakeview, in your pocket in Ukrainian Village, like all nations, even right here, could be blessed as we actually live into the identity that God has already spoken over us. Amen? Amen. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Throughout this series, we've been guarding a little time to not just listen to words, but to reflect on some of this. And as I told you towards the beginning, I have decided to ask our good friend Gracie to give us Gracie questions, as they're known in our gospel community, because Gracie gives questions that work really well to have us foster a lot of conversation, not only to think for ourselves, but I encourage you to take these conversations and process this with somebody else in your life for our Gracie questions. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have Gracie's questions given to us for us to spend a little time with, and we're going to leave buffer. We're going to leave about 3 minutes, and then Emma Ray will come up and continue on in our worship. So I'm going to pray, and then Gracie questions. So God, I thank you that your law is not meant to be abolished, that it is now fulfilled in a new way in Christ. But when we look and sit under that totality of what that call is in our lives, that it's for a good and right ordering in our world. It's for a place of flourishing, not just for us, but for others around us. Lord, the weight of this can feel like bigger than us perhaps. So help us to see ways in which that call is one that you've given over us, that you are inviting us to live into a storyline where our participation actually matters in real ways to the things that you are doing. God, you are making all things new. Bring us in to be a part of that. Help us to respond to your signposts of right living in a way that feels like freedom, feels like we too are a part of your great liberation story in Christ Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. So what we have from Gracie this morning is sort of a progression. So first, what we want you to do is remember that in God's eyes and by his grace, before we did a thing, we were loved and chosen, forgiven, called, adopted, and called a treasured possession. I want you to look at that first list, and I want us to think, which of these identities is the most meaningful to you right now as you sit? Whether it's one that stands out to you because you're like, I just don't believe it, and you just need to sit there and ask God to make it sink in, or if it's something that you do feel and you want to feel, I want you to look at that list: chosen, loved, forgiven, called, adopted, and treasured possession. I want you to pick one of those for right now. And then as you internalize that, what does that mean freedom from for you? And then how does that freedom empower you to pursue that shalom that we talked about?
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.